Open your Bible this evening, Psalm 35. Psalm 35, we'll turn to a number of places this evening, and although I suppose not specifically targeting our theme, which has been living your values, and it certainly is appropriate in that subject matter to deal with what we will deal with here tonight. Psalm 35, verse 1, David says, "Plead my cause, O Lord." How many of you know when you use those words, you're in trouble? When you're asking God to be on your side, you need some help. "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me." Watch this. "Fight against them that fight against me." How many of you didn't know God would fight for you on your side? David's calling God. He said, "Listen, I got some enemies here. I want you to roll up your sleeves and duke it out with these guys." Why would David do that? Because he's not big enough to whoop all these guys. But God is. David's calling out, "God, help me out here. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." He said, "Draw out your spear. Stop them." You know how you block a road? You block a road with spears. That's why we call it a pike. A turnpike was where you could close the road with the spears. A spear is a pike. You could stop the traffic with a pike. That's just more knowledge. I'm glad you got that tonight. David says, "Use your spear. Slow these guys down. Stop them. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion to devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery." How many of you think David sounds a little vindictive here? He's sicking God on him. Get him. "Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net." Watch out for the internet. "In a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Lest destruction come upon him unawares, and lest his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul." And that's how David's being treated. You say he's got a persecution complex. Yeah, he probably does. I'll tell you why. He's being persecuted. And he recognizes it. Notice what he says here. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me," here's my reaction, "when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth." How many of you understand David's getting a bum rap here? They're after David. They're going after him. And he said, "I responded this way. I was kind. I was good. I treated them like family. I mourned when they mourned." I think the attitude of a Christian is never to be antagonistic and obnoxious. Never to be antagonistic and obnoxious. But notice, if you will, one thought in here. It's in verse number 13. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." Underline the next four words. "I humbled my soul with fasting." Can I talk to you for a few minutes this evening about fasting? It's not a great Baptist topic. Okay? You can tell by looking at many of us, it's rarely practiced. And to be honest with you, there's some difficulty in how it is to be administered, how it's to be handled. But I believe at this point in our history, It's going to take more than the voting booth and the ballot box. And it's going to take more than just lackluster and haphazard Christianity. It's going to take more than that to save a nation. And I believe it's going to take something along the line of what David said here. I humbled my soul with fasting. You probably know well the verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It has become a primary verse to bring or to teach about God bringing revival to a nation. But you'll notice it begins, if my people which are called by my name shall humble. David said, I humbled myself with fasting. I think there comes a time when it's not time to talk anymore. It's not time to rant and rave. It's time to go to the next step. I have several letters that I said a minute ago have come to me over the last few weeks. And people from different places in the country saying it's time for us to call a fast. It is time for us to call a fast. One church that I know of, a good church, good people in the church are taking this next week. They're trying to encourage 50,000 people to be involved in a fast for their nation. Now, I want to speak to you for a few minutes about fasting tonight. Do you really think that works? Well, I hope so, because I think it's about all we've got left. David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. To fast, to do without food, to abstain from eating for a period of time that we'll talk about a little bit as we move along here, is referred to in Leviticus chapter 16 and in Leviticus chapter 23 by this term, the affliction of the soul. The Bible said they afflicted their souls. To afflict something is to put it under heavy weight, to bear down upon it, to create discomfort and even pain. And to do that for the soul is the terminology of fasting in the Old Testament. It is important when we move into this that we understand several things, and I'll try to give you some insight on them tonight. I don't believe everybody has to fast the same way. I don't think there's a set of rigid standards by which, oh, you didn't do it like I did it. That's what I found all across the country. I'll be sitting in a group of preachers and they'll be talking and somebody will mention being on a fast. And inevitably, you know, there's a Holy Joe. Oh, yeah, but you didn't do it like it's supposed to be done. Well, you know, I like the way he did it better than the way we don't do it. How's that? And sometimes that's what we need to look at. But we need to discover the criteria around all of these things. Let me run some references tonight. Follow with me carefully and closely. We'll move quickly. And then we'll wrap this up and just, I'm not going to call a fast. I'm not going to say nobody here is going to eat for a week. But I am going to tell you this, if we mean business, it's time we put our mouth where it ought to be. And it's time we learned the benefit of fasting. And it may confuse you to realize, I think probably 90% of people fast do it for the absolute wrong reason. That's why nothing ever happens. We do it so we can tell somebody else we did it. That's what the rich ruler did in the New Testament. I fast twice in a week. And it didn't do him any good. He might as well have had a Big Mac. And I think that's true of a lot of people that find themselves involved in the biblical understanding of fasting. You might as well just go ahead and get you some bubble gum and some candy and some Oreo cookies. Because it's not going to do you any good. We'll look at it tonight. Can we move along? Under an Old Testament standard and without moving along in details, let me just give you some of the parameters under which they adhered. Number one, there was no food or in extreme cases, little food that was ingested during this period of fasting. Its purpose was to stir a heart to a hunger for God. A hunger for people were disillusioned with their walk with the Lord. They were disillusioned with the fact that they took everything about their Christianity in a lackluster fashion or their relationship with God. It was just part of the routine. It had no meaning and no depth. Someone said American Christianity is what, 20 miles wide and half an inch deep? There is no depth to American Christianity. That could easily be why we're in trouble. This idea of fasting was to create that hunger that we feel guilty because it's not there. We not only don't have a close walk with the Lord, it doesn't bother us that we don't have a close walk with the Lord. I mentioned this morning, we just want the genie in the bottle. We got troubles, we want to rub it, fix it, okay, talk to you later, back in the bottle. It doesn't disturb us that there is no deep relationship between us and heaven. When was the last time you carried on a lengthy conversation with heaven? When was the last time you poured out in anguish a heart burdened so much so that nothing could come between you and the conversation with heaven? The truth is, we're pretty much lackluster about every facet of our Christianity. Very often, fasting in an Old Testament sense was done to bring that hunger for God back. Many times in the Old Testament sense, when intercession was a path that was followed, it brought about, when fasting was followed, it brought about true intercession. You ever found yourself, I find myself, saying, I'll pray for you, and my prayer for you becomes, Lord, be with them. Do you ever find yourself really unmoved by the needs of other people? I think sometimes we like a prayer list, and I'm not negating a prayer list. I have several myself, and they're of value to me. I cannot remember what I need to remember, and so I utilize them in there. But sometimes I find myself halfway down the list going, hey, I'm just calling names here. Where's the intercession? We prayed for a little girl the other night. In an unusual move, we just knelt here and we saw God move in a mighty way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was the norm rather than the exception? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and me had that ability on our own to move heaven? Oh, you say, that's collective. Now the New Testament records a guy by the name of Elijah who prayed. And it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed. We don't know that anybody else prayed but Elijah. And he turned the faucets off in heaven for 3.5 years. And then turned them back on again. How do you do that? That interaction between you and God in heaven. How do I get that? How do I buy that? What chapters do I read? Well, I'm trying to help you tonight. I think that fasting in an Old Testament sense resulted in that true intercession as part of life. I think it rejuvenated a spirit of giving. We are not giving people. We're tightwads. We really are. And I say that looking myself in the mirror. But we can pat ourselves on the back and say, you know what I gave? Yeah, you know what you gave. And let me tell you something about what you gave. You could give more. God gave you back for everything you gave. The more I have given in my life, the more I have been blessed abundantly beyond what I have given. It seems like the more I give, the further behind I get trying to pass God up. When I first started, I just had 2 nickels to rub together, but I decided to give to God. And at the end of the day, I was 3 nickels ahead. It didn't make any sense. And you got him. Listen, we can get involved in that, but we really don't have a real spirit of giving. Because we always give knowing God's going to take care of us. And sometimes doesn't that defeat the very purpose of our giving? Isn't giving supposed to be sacrificial? How can it be sacrificial when I already know God's going to bail me out? You see, there's something stale about our relationship. I find in the Old Testament, when fasting was part of life, it was for a life altered to prayer reformed. Meaning what? It means that it wasn't just me praying to get my prayer answered. It was me praying until God altered my life. And then the answer to the prayer was moot because I had changed. we might find ourselves on our faces saying, "Oh God, don't let me have my head cut off like the people. Don't let them kill me for being a Christian. Don't let them put me in prison. Don't, oh God." And the end result of that, they discovered in the Old Testament, was very often a Christian who could say, "I could go to prison. It wouldn't bother me. Burn me if you want to. I'll die praising the Lord Jesus Christ." It changed them, sometimes without changing the circumstances, and gave them victory without sending in the cavalry to redeem them from the situation they were in. This is a wonderful thought. There are some problems involved with fasting. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah 7, verse number 3. The prophet was told to speak to the priests, which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, "Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years?" Separating myself, there's an indication of fasting. "Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me?" Twice a year, recorded here, organized fasts. 70 years times 2 would be 140 fastings that they had participated in. I don't know how long they went, whether they went for 3 days, whether they went for a week. Very common in the Old Testament, fasting lasted for 1 week. That would mean 140 weeks out of those years they had gone without food. And now the Lord says, "Hey, I want to ask you a question. Why did you do that?" The God of heaven recognized those 140 weeks as a waste of time. There's the danger in fasting. Hey, clockwork, man, twice a week. You guys, twice a year, you did these feasts. You had them. They went for the allotted time. You did it all right. And I just got one question for you. Why were you doing that? Were you even thinking about me? Remember the ruler, when he comes into the temple in the New Testament and bows his knee, he said, "I'm glad I'm not like this guy over here. I fast twice in the week." You know what he was fasting for? To make sure that distinction between him and the other guy remained clear. He wasn't concerned about God touching his heart. He wasn't concerned about God moving in his life. He just wanted to make sure that there was a broad line so people wouldn't mistake him. He might be kneeling next to this guy and praying, but he was not like that guy. He fasted twice in the week. The question was, when you did that, did you fast at all, even unto me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for you? It's all about you. That's God's complaint here with fasting. Whether you do it or don't do it, bottom line is everything is about us. Some of you are thinking right now, "Well, I think I might do that. I think that, yeah." Because, you know why? Because it's novel, it's new, it's neat, you've never heard of it before. And I just think it would make me, it's, you missed it. You see, you're still eating up with you. So I'm going to help you tonight. Don't fast. Why? Because it's possible to fast for 70 years, twice a year, and not accomplish anything. But oh, when one guy can get on his knees and say, "God, don't let it rain," and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, how many of you would like to have that kind of power with God? Well, I got news for you. I don't think Elijah was concerned about how he looked to other people. I don't think he was concerned about enhancing his... I think Elijah just said, "God, it's gone too far. It's got to stop, and it's time. You've got some work done here, and here's what I'm praying for." I find the reasons for organized fasts in the Old Testament. Write them down. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18. Three things triggered fastings that were, as far as we know, good fasts that the Lord acknowledged. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 31. It is the death of Saul and his sons in Mount Gilboa. We know the story. Saul had chased David all over the countryside seeking to kill him. David ran. Saul had deteriorated to the point that he was now consulting with necromancers and wizards and everything in the world trying to get his agenda pushed through. And finally, God just brings in the invading hordes. And Saul and Jonathan and his household are slain in battle. And when the Philistines come in, the Bible says to strip the slain in verse number 8. They found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent it into the land of the Philistines roundabout to publish it in the house of their idols among the people. They're taking advantage of the situation. They put his armor in the house of Ashtoreth. They fastened his body to the wall of Bethshean. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul. You understand, Saul is no longer a national hero. He is a scandalous king that has ruined his kingdom. He has degraded the nation that he governed. He has brought it down. And still, there is something in these individuals that recognizes a duty. What is that duty? The valiant men arose, went all night, took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshean, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh, underline it, and fasted 7 days. There's a fast. Fasting is a result of deep mourning. Deep mourning. Right mourning. It is easy for us to get everything contrary to the Word of God in our attitude. It is easy for us to say, thank God and Greyhound, they're gone. But these men understood that though Saul was a detriment to the nation that he governed, he had still been placed there by God. He had still been God's choice. And they understood that that and even nothing else, that alone constituted a time for a broken heart. That the man God had placed at the helm of the nation had lost control and just about destroyed the nation. So they gathered themselves together and did honor to his remains and the remains of his sons. And then they fasted. Why? Some of those reasons I just brought about. To get things in right perspective. There's another reason, and that's in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 13. David has been caught in sin. He has taken another man's wife, Bathsheba, to himself. And she has borne him a child. And the scripture tells us that when the child was born and the child was sick, verse number 15, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. You realize that when we do wrong, we anticipate the bottom is going to drop out. When we do wrong, when we sin against the commandments of the Lord, when we sin against the things of the Lord, we have in the back of our mind that conscience that says, you're going to get it. You're going to hit the wall. There's going to be trouble. And yet we go on and on and on and we hit the wall. And knowing we were going to hit the wall doesn't make it any easier at all. As a matter of fact, sometimes it makes it so much worse. David, verse number 16, therefore besought God for the child, underline it, and David fasted. David's fasting was a hope to avert divine wrath. Judgment had been called for. David had been told the child is going to die. You say, well, David should have just took it like a man. You don't talk like a man that has a son, a newborn baby. And David fasts, trying to avert judgment and death. So we find fasting signified by those who understood that even in the midst of a bad occasion, there was still respect and honor to be paid, and they fasted in order to bestow what was right. Then we find an individual who fasts to try and avert divine wrath from falling, even after it's been pronounced. That ought to be some kind of comfort. Because even after the decree had been passed, David felt like fasting was a hope. And so he fasted. The third time we find fasting in reality in the Old Testament is in the book of Jonah. And I probably don't even have to tell you about it because you'll remember it. Jonah was called of God to go down and to ring the bells of Nineveh and tell them, you're in a world of trouble. And Jonah went and he preached and wiped the dust off his hand, walked out of town and said, burn it to the ground, God. What he wasn't planning for was the king listened to the preaching and humbled himself, and he called for a national return to the God that Jonah had said was going to destroy his city. And the Bible tells us that they fasted. They fasted. Sackcloth and ashes, and called a fast. Meaning what? Meaning they put food away in order to gain true repentance with God. Three times in the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58 and let me show you the right reasons and the wrong reasons. And God here distinguishes both in this same chapter of Isaiah 58. Let me just read to you verse 3 through 5 because this is certainly the wrong way to fast. Verse 58, or chapter 58, verse number 3 of Isaiah said, wherefore have we fasted? Why have we fasted, they said. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. In other words, we're fasting and God, you're not doing anything. They're upset with the Lord. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? There's that terminology, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, this is God's answer, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You're still going to work, having a good old time, and calling it a fast. A fast is not continuing in the same activities at the same pace. A fast is not just moving to the left side of the road or the right side of the road. A fast is coming to a halt and not going any further till we get an answer. Behold, verse 4, ye fast for strife and debate. They're trying to impress somebody. Sound familiar? Oh, I fasted. Had a wonderful time fasting. I'll tell you, I just got really close to the Lord. Glad you told me because you couldn't tell it any other way. They just wanted something to boast about. You fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fists of wickedness. I prayed, I fasted, and I asked God, and He told me you just need... Somehow justifying my actions. It's an unusual thought. You fast for strife, debate, smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. I'm going to fast so God will do what I'm telling Him to do. Go ahead and eat. Okay? Because it doesn't matter how much you fast, you're never going to be big enough to tell God how to run His operation. And the very thought that, oh, when He sees me fasting, He'll do what I... He's not ever going to do what you're telling Him to do. He's a God that governs His own affairs. Fasting is not my way to lasso God and bring Him to my will. And very often that's what we want. And that's why our fasting doesn't work. Verse 5 says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? That's what God's asking. For a man to afflict his soul, is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? He said, look at what you've done. You've done all the wrong things for all the wrong reasons and then gotten angry because there was no response from God. So in the end, you do it wrong and I get the blame. And we wonder why God's not quick. Now look at verse number 6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? Now God's going to straighten out. You ready? To loose the bands of wickedness. God said a reason to fast is to get free from wickedness. Got anybody tonight struggling with wickedness? Anybody tonight oppressed by wickedness? Anybody said to yourself in the last week, I got to kick this thing. I got to stop this. I got to get away from this. This is just plaguing me. This is not what God wants in my life. And I have got anybody that needs to be set free. God said, this is the fast I've chosen. This is what I've decided upon right here. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens. Anybody got a burden? You said, I just can't carry this anymore. God said, I got just the answer for you. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. Maybe stop talking about somebody or lighten up, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? There's that generosity. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, there's a restoration. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. They were mistreating their own families. Notice verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. You don't just get rewarded when you serve God, you get re-rewarded. You know what the Lord said? If you do it right, you'd get an answer. You've done it wrong, and there's been no answer. Jesus fasts 40 days before he's tempted. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, and again in chapter 11, verse 27, talks about being in fastings often. Acts chapter 13, verse number 3. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And Acts chapter 10, verse 30. The church collectively fasts. And when it does, God moves in. We're warned of the abuses of fasting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. We're told to be careful not to do it like the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. There is a right way, there is a wrong way to do it. Now, it's time to go home, so let me give you these points. Number one, it is imperative that I know what the purpose is. The purpose is never to change God or to change God's plan. It is to change me to fit God's plan. I've had people ask me before, I said, I have stage 4 cancer. I'm going to pray and fast. Will you pray and fast with me that God will take the cancer away? I'm sorry, I can't. Because I don't know what God's will is. But I can pray that God will prepare you for whatever His will is. And that's great value in fasting. You understand, if we pray for God to take the cancer away and that's not His will and you die, there'll be people that'll turn away from God as though somehow God failed, and God didn't fail. He brought to pass His will. But if we fast and God prepares you for what is ahead, then somebody watches you walk through the valley of the shadow of death with great joy and comfort. They see you die as a Christian should die, and God gets glory out of that. The fasting is not God change my world, it's God change me to fit the world that you're going to allow to exist. I hope that God brings America back to Him, but if He doesn't, I need to be prepared for what comes. It's time for a fast. God to change me, that's the purpose, is God change me, fit me into your plan and into your will. Number two, it is the right attitude. The right attitude. It is not so I can tell everybody what's going on. It's not somehow so I can. I've talked to people and they said we need to get together and get everybody in America praying. And I understand that sentiment, but you understand that sentiment is almost ungodly in its own statement. As though if there were 50 of us, God's more inclined to answer us. If there's 5,000 of us, how could He refuse us? Somehow pride seeps into that thing just with the telling. How about this? How about you fast? We sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, though no one join me. All right, then how about it? Fasting and praying and asking God to change us, to fit us, to mold us, having the right attitude. The next parameter is the length. The length. Well, let me put it to you this way. Reality gets the job done. Okay? I've heard people come up, you know, talk to a guy one time, he probably weighed about 140 pounds, and he said, I'm going to fast for 40 days. I said, buy you a casket before you do, would you? Listen, we read things in the Bible, and we don't put any reality to them. It's going to help you right now, in case you're here. If somebody in this building tells you tonight they fasted for 40 days, I'd look at their watch. You fast 40 days and you're 10 times more likely to die than you are to come through on the other side of it. This is something that those that have been down this road many times before might achieve. But that's not something you and I are going to start out with. Okay, so don't go home tonight and promise the Lord you're going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. You're just told another lie. How's that going to help the situation? Let me get even closer to reality. Okay? Most of us couldn't handle a week. I just be honest with you, thinking about it makes me hungry. You laugh. God knows your heart. I don't trust myself beyond a meal. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, listen, the reason we fast is because we need help. If we didn't need help, we wouldn't have to fast. How am I supposed to put confidence in this guy that can't straighten out his own business? I need to recognize that I have to start somewhere. Be real. Be real. It's better to do something than nothing. What does that mean, preacher? These people are going to fast all week? I hope so. But I'm going to tell you what, somebody that can legitimately and honestly do without a meal in order to try and bring his soul closer to God has achieved much. As much as some people could achieve in 40 days and 40 nights. Start somewhere. Be real. Don't pre-plan your failure. And then recognize the parameters. The parameters are this. Don't be spawned and sparked by other people around you. Don't be like the Pharisee that said, I fast twice in a week. Everybody hear me? I fast twice in a week. Yep, you hear? Everybody hear? Yep, me twice. Yeah, that's a waste of time. Private thing between you and the Lord. Determine a place. Determine a time. Determine whether it's one meal or a two meal. Whether I'm going to miss breakfast for the next 2 days. I'm going to spend that. But it's not just sitting around with your mouth watering. Going, I wish I could eat. I wish I could eat. I wish I could eat. Listen, don't sit in the kitchen if you're going to fast while everybody else eats. Find you a place and get alone with God. And don't be dishonest. Lord, I'm not eating today because I love you. No. Lord, if you don't nail my feet to the floor here, I'm going to crawl away and get a bowl of Cheerios as sure as the world. You've got to help me. I'm doing this because I need you to change me. I need to be changed. I need to have these things in my life. What happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens when you start fasting. Number one, you get hungry. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm going to start today at lunch. Nah, you'll get hungry as soon as you say that. So I said, the very thought of it makes me hungry. You're going to get hungry. You're going to desire food. And then it's going, you ready? It's going to get worse. Okay? Some of you haven't had a cup of coffee for a day. Realize it's not just the food, it's the caffeine. You're probably going to get the most terrible, excruciating headache you've ever had. And you say, that's why I'm telling you, be real when you start. Recognize the hurdles. Recognize the hurdles. From what I understand, there comes a period of time, though. I've recognized this with caffeine for sure. You go about 2 days with caffeine, and that headache feels like your head is in a vise, and somebody keeps cranking it close. And then it's gone. Just that quick, it's gone. Something happens. Your body adjusts. Your body compensates. Your body begins to be less concerned about its own preservation. And most people will tell you that there comes a clearness of thought. The ability to focus spiritually. I've had some people tell me that some of the best Bible reading they've ever done in their lives comes somewhere after day two or day three of their fast. It's almost like the scales fall from your eyes and your body just gives up on the food thing. And God begins to talk with you. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying don't fast because you need to lose weight. Wrong reason. Okay. Fasting, someone said, is what God talked about when he talked about importunity in Luke chapter 11. When that fellow came and knocked on the door and said, I've got a friend that's come from another place and I need to feed him. I don't have any bread. I need you to give me some bread. And the fellow said, I'm asleep. Man, I'm in bed. Go away. Leave me alone. And you know what he did? He kept knocking and he kept knocking and he kept knocking. Someone said, fasting is the way to put up the importunity. Just finally, God said, that guy's not going to quit. He's going to starve to death if we don't. That's the way things should work. The ability to bring God to that place where we just keep on asking and keep on asking, and there's power in our prayer until God answers that prayer. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I know of several churches that are hosting fasts. They've asked for others to join them. And I think that we probably all need to fast at some point. I think that the situation is serious enough now for us to consider something along that line. You say, how long? I'm not going there. Sometimes you have to consider in reality that you're on medication, by the way. And sometimes you stop eating with your medication, you will die. Might help to consult your physician. Might help maybe to cut back on the meal and maybe do some soup or some juice or something along that line so you don't kill yourself. I'm not built like Elijah. I can't go 40 days and 40 nights. But I can do something. Judge your motives. Judge your attitude. Recognize the situation we're in demands something else needs to be done because what we've done hasn't worked. And it isn't working. I feel sometimes like the rope is slipping through our hands and all we're doing is getting burned by the rope because everything's fallen away out of our control. We need to get God to anchor the line again and stop the decline. And I think that's something that doesn't come with just let's all be smiley faced in church or let's sing a few more verses of the songs. Or I think that's something that comes with God. There's no point in eating because I can't handle this. If you don't change me, I can't handle this. Bring me into conformity to your will. May I say tonight in closing, I think that is the purpose of a God-ordained fast. Bring me into line with the divine will so that no matter what happens, I still have peace and I still have contentment and I'm no longer frustrated because it is now indeed thy will that is to be done and not mine.